Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. It's on the backside of your bulletin. If you do not have a Bible, you can read all the main verses we will use this morning. Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. As I said earlier, I love Christmas. I like almost everything about Christmas. My great memories of childhood come from Christmas, so I hope you have a great Christmas season. Let's all stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. From my understanding, when I was gone, one of my favorite human beings, Dr. Saxon, spoke on this passage. I think he mainly spoke on verse 4, of which I'm not going to speak on. But this is one of the greatest texts in the New Testament of the teaching of the Incarnation. The stories of Jesus' birth are in Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2. You find a few other references to this. This is one of the great texts. It says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Most modern translations are going to say born of a woman, born under the law. It's not the word for born, but the word made doesn't really work real well. So the idea being is, by the way, the word apostle, this is the verbal form. An apostle is one sent forth as an official messenger. This is the Greek form. He sent forth his Son. In a very specific way, he was born or made of a woman, meaning a virgin birth. He was also born under the law. Very specifically, he had to fulfill the Old Testament law in order to qualify to be the Messiah, to die for us. I'm going to focus on the Trinitarian part of Christmas, verse 5. For what purpose? By the way, why did Jesus come? So you got a better Christmas present? It says, here is his purpose, and this morning I'm going to speak on a Trinitarian Christmas, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, Paul includes himself, of course, might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the same word again, a little stronger form of apostello. Just like an apostle, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou or you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'm going to talk about a Trinitarian Christmas this morning. Friends, we are going to look at three questions with the three answers from the text. The three questions are where we all live. So once you understand Christmas, a lot of the problems that you have every day in your life, and let me say this, they don't go away until you theologically have a solution. Your solution isn't, I was never the prettiest one, but I always wanted to be the prettiest one, so I keep fixating on it till I'm 80. Or, I always wanted to be the smartest one. By the way, we have all kinds of dysfunction, and it's all solved very quickly in Christ. Or, it's never solved. So I'm going to talk about three very important questions. The first question is, do I measure up? Can I measure up? The second question is, do I fit in? Probably more importantly, can I fit in? The third question is, and this is it's a terrible question. Can I be known and loved? Or if I am truly known, could anybody really love me? We're going to talk about the Trinity, but this is not an academic exercise. This is the Word of God giving us answers to the real problems we all have. Let us pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for your Word. This is one of the great texts in all of Scripture. My good friend Dr. Saxon spoke about what you did to prepare for the coming of the Lord. I heard it from 10 people, how much they appreciated what he had to say. I, of course, would never try to reproduce him. But I think we can talk about the Trinity this morning and understand this is more than a little baby in a little manger. This is actually the work of the triune God for lost, sinful people like us. Help me as I speak on very simple things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I like Christmas. I like almost every part of Christmas. Kevin Bowder, Dr. Bowder, has a great article he puts out every 3 or 4 years. Talks about the three forms of Christmas. He says there's the Christian Christmas, and that's what I'm going to be talking about, which is good. There's the cultural Christmas, which can be very good. And then there's the commercial Christmas. And if you're still hooked up on commercial Christmas, meaning what you're getting and giving, this is not a sermon for you. Because that has nothing to do with Christmas. Culturally, I like Christmas. I like family, food. I like getting presents. Getting them, receiving them is okay. I prefer to give. I prefer to get things to people, give things to people they're not expecting. I have good memories of Christmas. I am very sad that my daughter and my son never got to enjoy Christmas like I did as a kid. Grandpa died when my son was a year old. Before Grandpa died, you had a requirement if you were part of my family. You came to Christmas. You didn't have a choice. And it's pretty neat to be at a Christmas with 100, 150 people. Just pretty exciting. And food and talking and conversation and goofing off. I love that. Even in my own family, I enjoyed the Christmas. My earliest memory of Christmas was some year around age 3, 4, or 5. I was not yet 6. I could have been 3, could have been 4, could have been 5, somewhere in those 3 years. It was a Christmas. It was our Christmas at our first farm. Why do you do this? How do you remember something this many years ago? We were in a farmhouse, our first farmhouse. Upstairs were 2 rooms, which was very typical of farmhouses. Split in the middle, 1 room, another room. My brother and I were on the first side, and my sister was in the back room, my older sister. My little sister lived downstairs with Mom and Dad. I couldn't go to sleep. Can you remember not being able to go to sleep on Christmas? Christmas Eve, I couldn't go to sleep. I would wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. I wanted Christmas morning to come. Somewhere in the middle of the night, it was probably 10:30 at night, I got out of bed. I very quietly walked over. The room was like this. I walked over to the side. The steps had 2 levels. You walked down to a landing, and then you had to take a sharp right. Then you walked down to a door. Folks, how do you remember this? It's been a couple of weeks. I walked down to the first landing, so quiet. I walked to the second landing, and just as I was opening the door, I hear a voice. It was not the Lord. I heard a voice. I actually asked my mother this recently. This was what the voice said. Ralph Lee Warren, get back in bed. Now, that scared me to death, and I ran back to bed. But I always have wondered, how did she know it was me? There were 3 of us upstairs. But she knew it was me sliding down the steps. What? What did you do? Were you bad, Judy? I don't know how she knew. She said, well, I just knew. Thanks, Mom. By the way, I have a question. You know my mother could hear us breathing at 2 miles away back in those days? You know she can't hear a word today? I ask her, why didn't you reverse that? When we were home, you should not have been able to hear everything. Well, in your notes, I have some questions that I want to ask, and I'm going to ask and answer them in the 3 concepts from the scripture this morning. Do I measure up? And of course, if you're a person that thinks, you realize the question is not, do I measure up? The question will sooner or later become, can I measure up? Can I ever actually measure up to being a good person? The second question, which we'll get to in the second point, is, do I fit in? And of course, sooner or later, you take that beyond that and you start asking, can I fit in to this? The third question is horrible. Can I be truly known and loved? Or, if I am truly known, would anyone love me? I think those are pretty good questions. And I think they're the questions dealt with in the text. So in your notes and in your verses, we'll read again verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. So this is no accident. This was all providential, part of God's sovereign work. His Son was someone born of a woman, miraculously, obviously, not born of a couple, but born of a woman, and born under the law, made under the law, meaning he came in a certain way to live a certain way. But verse 5 then gives us why he came. And he came for certain purposes to be accomplished. Verse 5 gives us the first purpose, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. So the first statement we have is, when it comes to a Trinitarian Christian, Christmas is this: we are redeemed by the Son. So the part of redemption that the Son has is paying a price for you and I to be redeemed from our sins, from being under the burden and the weight and the oppression of trying to measure up. No, we cannot measure up. He redeems us. We are redeemed by the Son. I will not say anything about any of you. I observe. I am sorry to say I cannot not observe. It is one of my curses. I have friends that are unaware of every person in the church. I'm not unaware of people. So this is not about you or about anybody. We all do things to make ourselves appear to measure up. But it starts at a very early age. It starts, look at me, with the big three. Do you know what the big three are? Gen Rush, my guess is this starts by K-4, definitely by first grade. I never had the privilege of going to kindergarten where I was from. We started in first. But in first grade, the big three happen immediately. Who's the prettiest? Who's the smartest? Who's the strongest or the biggest? Does it happen by K-5? You think even K-4 somewhat? By the way, look at me, friends. Don't look at me funny. Some of us in this room are still dealing with things that should have been settled in first grade. We still don't believe we measure up because we weren't the prettiest, we weren't the smartest, and we weren't the biggest. Guys, we prefer to be the biggest in K-5 or first grade because that just solves a lot of problems with bullying. I know we're not supposed to bully, and I just say to you, God bless you. You're going to have it. I don't care how you try to prevent it. But we start dealing with these things. Am I the prettiest? Am I the smartest? Am I the strongest? And everybody knows pretty quickly who the prettiest, smartest, and strongest. Now, as you move forward, you start adding layers. Who's the coolest? And then you have ways of dealing with this. Oh, by the way, in my school, first, second, third grade, we had reading groups. Anybody have reading groups? Some of you don't remember. And the reading groups had nice names. There were the swans. There were the, I don't know what the middle group was, the zebras. And then there were the water buffaloes. And, of course, they're doing this because they don't want to say, there's the dummies, there's the average ones, and then there's the swans. the smart ones. Do you think kids don't figure that out? About 30 seconds into this, you realize there's a group here that can read like an adult. And then there's this whole group at the bottom that can't read anything. And then there's a group in the middle. If you beat them enough, they finally can read. But it's all part of where do I measure up? And let me just say this. It's embarrassing to see a woman 40, 50, 60, and 70 still trying to look like she's 14 because she's trying to, we're back to first grade. I want to be the prettiest. Of course, when you get a little older, by the way, I was one of these. You say, were you the prettiest? Seriously. Were you the biggest? Ah, there you go. That helped. I'm not as big as some. By the way, K4 has a guy, Bambi's grandson. That guy's like a mountain. I mean, and he's gentle. He is the most loving guy. He's not here this morning, I don't think. If he was here, first thing you know about that guy is he wants to give you a hug if you're a man. By the way, and guys, unless you don't have brains, what do? You give him a hug because he's looking for a father figure or a grandfather figure, and you could be that. Mason loves to give. He's a monster. When you're looking with the, it's like, are you like four grades? He's not four grades behind. He's in K4. He's just a big guy. Well, when you get in teenage years, it gets worse. I'll just say it. Who's the drunkest? Who's the dopiest? Who's the wildest? Who's the weirdest? Who's the loudest? Who's the busiest? We do 1,000 things to try to measure up. And some of it comes, it's like, you haven't resolved that yet? You're still dealing with these things? It's like, I drive a Prius, in case you don't know. It's 8 years old. It's a hot rod. I still have men, guys, I'll just mention names, like Rolando. Pulls up in this truck. His engine in his truck is bigger than my whole Prius, okay? They pull up in this truck, you know, and you have these things where when I look over, I can't see the person. All I see is the bottom of the bed. It's higher than my window. And the guy pulls up by my Prius and wants to race me. Really? My Prius, boy, it's fast. Does it bother you? No, it bothers me that you're dealing with something because of your condition. Look up here. You haven't figured out how to deal with your sin. Now let's look at the text again, would you? Verse 5. The first purpose, here is God the Son, what he's going to do. Why did he come? To redeem them that are what? What's that say? Under the law. Now I've been light and silly, but you see, we have a problem. We are born, every one of us, under the law. And this gets at the same problem, not who's the prettiest, who's the smartest, who's the biggest, who's the coolest, who's the whateverest. This gets at the level that's deeper. It gets at the level of we know something about us is wrong. We know that there's a problem. We know, even if you don't go to church, you don't have to go to church. You know something is wrong. The Bible describes that as people born under the law. That would be the Mosaic law, but it would be beyond that. It would also be the law written on every person's heart. Every single person in the world is born in this sense under the law. Not just Mosaic, but the law weighing down on you. The law weighing down on your heart. You're born under a burden. You're born somewhat hopeless because you know something is wrong. You're even born helpless because you're under this tremendous burden of the law which weighs you down and you don't measure up. Can I say this? Unless you are the most oblivious person that has ever breathed, look at me. Look here, you've got to look in the mirror and recognize even what you believe, you don't always do. and you stand condemned. So your real problem isn't who's pretty. Who cares? It isn't who's rich or who's poor. Who cares? Your real problem is deeper. There's something wrong between you and God. There are these laws that you're supposed to keep, and you don't keep them, and they burden you down. Oh, you can get busy. You can watch lots of TV. You can smoke pot. You can gossip. You can do social media until you can't breathe. You can do hustle and bustle. You can do chit-chat. You can do cheesemus. You can do whatever you prefer to do. But in the moments of silence, quiet, the law, the right and wrongs, the good and evils, they creep in without asking permission. And all of a sudden, you know something. I don't measure up. I've done wrong. I haven't even kept my own rules. Not even those from the Bible, which maybe you don't know what they are. You haven't kept the rules that you know yourself you're supposed to keep. I haven't kept my own. Turn your Bibles, if you have it this morning, because the notes are in the bulletin, the verses. Look at Romans chapter 3, would you please? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. Friend, I want to say this clearly. I don't think the childhood problems ever go away, because I don't think the childhood problems are the problems. I think the problems are much more fundamental. The problems are much more deep. The problems are we come into the world knowing we can't measure up. We cannot even keep our own rules. You say, what's this got to do with Christmas? Well, I want to tell you what the law does to us. Romans 3, verse 19. Are you ready? Are you there? Now, Paul says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. You're under this burden. You're under this pressure. You're under this, I can't quite measure up because I can't even keep my own rules or the rules of the Bible. He says, so we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And then Paul gives us three, what would you call these? Purposes and results of the law. Why are we under the law? He tells us, first of all, that every mouth may be stopped. Everyone look at me. One of my favorite preachers I read 30 years ago or more said this, I know if you're saved by asking you a question. No, not if you die today or you're going to heaven. Because people say everybody's going to heaven. He said it's real simple. Everyone look here. Have you ever shut your mouth before God? Because most people have an open mouth defending. Every Christian at some time in their life came to the place where they realize they have no hope. They are sinners. They do wrong. They have done wrong. And they simply stand before God. Listen, look, silent. No more talking. If that has not happened to you, you are not a Christian, period. Because the law causes everybody to be silent before a holy God. Yes, to answer the first question, do I measure up? The answer is no. Can I measure up? The answer is no. The law stops all mouths, stops all conversation, stops all discussion. You're silent. By the way, let me say it, externally and on the inside, just silent. I have no explanation. I knew I was supposed to do this. I have not done this. I'm guilty. Well, let's continue what he says. That's the first purpose and result. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you know what the law does? It says, Ralph Warren, you are guilty. Friend, have you ever done something stupid and been so overridden with shame and guilt? That is exactly what the law does. Instead of getting busy, instead of being cool, instead of withdrawing into your house, instead of withdrawing into food, instead of withdrawing into pot, instead of withdrawing into drugs, withdrawing into alcohol or gambling, you just stop talking and admit, yes, I am guilty. I do not measure up. I cannot measure up. Can I say this to you? If you're there, you're very close to being saved. If you're not there, you are not saved, nor have you ever been saved, because you're not saved, so you go to heaven someday. You are saved from this weight of the law pressing in on all of us. We continue. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, meaning trying to do your best, there shall no flesh, not a single human, be justified in his sight. Why? Third purpose and result. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is weigh us down, whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's the generic laws, whether it's the law written in our conscience, and we come to the place where, yes, I have no hope. I am helpless. And instead of playing the games that we started doing in K-4 and 5 and first grade and second grade, and some people do till they're 60, trying to be the prettiest in the room or the smartest or the whateverest, no, you come to the place where I don't measure up. Now we come to Galatians 4, verse 5. We come to God's solution. God's solution. Galatians 4 and verse 5. Here is the first work of the Trinity, to redeem them that are under the law. You say, what has the Trinity got to do with Christmas? God sent forth his Son so his Son could pay a price, could redeem them that are under this burden, this guilt, this shame, this condemnation. He came for that reason, to redeem. By the way, this word, it's only found in Galatians 3:13 and two other texts that aren't related to this. This is the word ex agorazo. It's related to the word agora. Everybody look up here. It's related to the word agora, the market. Ex, out of. It's a verb form. You say, what is it talking about? The Son of God came to earth because, look at me, friend, you and I, every one of us, are bound and sold into the slavery of sin. And the Son of God came to earth for what purpose? He came to earth to do what? First of all, to pay a price. But that price was not just so we stay into the slavery to sin. He's paid a price. Listen, X. So he paid the price, so to speak, to buy us out of slavery. Ex agorazo means to pay a price and to buy us out of the slavery and bondage to the sin that we cannot discard. So friends, if you're here this morning, the Son of God was sent to earth. The primary purpose, so he would pay a price. But when he paid a price, he was paying a price to buy us out of that first question. Do I measure up? Look at me. Do I measure up? Can I measure up? And the answer is no. Of course not. You could never measure up. Neither can I. By the way, you can be cool. You can buy more toys. You can waste more time. You can play more games. You can waste a lifetime. But you never get away from that gnawing internal thing that I don't measure up. Can I say this? Of course you don't measure up. No one measures up. I don't measure up. I cannot measure up. I will never measure up. But Christ measures up. And in Christ, and by Christ, and because of Christ, and because he came to pay the infinite price, to pay that price for our sins, and to buy us out of the marketplace of slavery to sin. You can, by the way, I don't measure up now. Who measures up? He measures up. Who paid the price? Not me, him. And friend, Christmas, the first piece of this is Christ, the Son of God. We are redeemed by the Son. The price has been paid. We have been purchased out of the marketplace of sin. We're not to stay there. He brings us out of that. And he brings us into a relationship with him. That is Trinitarian Christmas. We are redeemed by the Son. Look back in your notes. Verse 5. He gives us a second purpose. To redeem them that are under the law. By the way, can I ask again? Do you measure up? Look at me. Do you measure up? Are you hoping to measure up? Then let me ask you a question. Please look at me. Let's get with the sermon. Let me ask the question. Then what are we playing around? Why do we keep doing the same things we have done for 50 years to measure up? You're never going to measure up. Only Christ is going to measure up for you. If he has paid the price, then that stupid question, am I the smartest, coolest, best looking, fastest? Have you ever met somebody that's always busy? I'm sorry, that is a self-declaration of something. No one is always busy. We're doing things to compensate. Drop the compensation, flee to Christ, because he came to deliver us from the burden of this somehow, I'm going to do something that's going to make me worthy. Never going to happen. It happens because he's worthy. His price was paid. He bought us out. He freed us. Wow. That's better than playing the game. But he goes to the second point, which I kind of like too. Not only to redeem them that were under the law, but he says, and this kind of follows, that we, all of us, might receive the adoption of sons. And by the way, it's important, we might receive. You don't pay for it, you don't earn it, you don't ask for it. It's you receive it. You become a son of God by adoption. So number two, we are adopted by the Father. We are adopted by the Father. We're redeemed by the Son. We are adopted by the Father. You say, Pastor Warren, who cares? I got two guys in this room. I don't think they have heard a single thing I've said this morning. One of them is my son-in-law. One of them is Ade. I'm just going to name names. You say, why? Somebody other than those two tell me why not. World Cup. Some of you, the world what? Is there a cup that the whole... Yeah, World Cup. Has there been a winner yet? Come on, tell me the truth. Who won? See what I'm telling you guys? Some of you are out there thinking, adoption, who cares? I'm not a football fan. I'm speaking technically to you two guys. I'm not a football not fan. I'm a baseball fan. This year, there's a guy that plays for the New York Yankees. His name was Aaron Judge. Have you ever seen a picture of Aaron Judge? Here's Aaron Judge. He is the most macho-looking fellow you've ever seen. He is 6'8", and he is a big boy. Aaron Judge did something legally that no one has ever done. Babe Ruth hit 60 home runs in a season. Roger Maris in 1961, I think, hit 61. Now, the record's been broken twice, once by a Cardinal on steroids and once by another guy on steroids. But Aaron Judge hit 62 home runs this year, no steroids. By the way, he could hit me. He hit me with a bat, I'd go out of the park. He's a monster guy. Do you know the backstory of Aaron Judge? Aaron Judge grew up in a home. Mom and dad, I think he has a sister or brother, I don't know. And after he's probably, I don't know when you start asking questions, somewhere in his junior high or something, he looked at his mom and dad, he looked at himself in the mirror, he's like, this is his exact words, almost exact words. He says, I realized I didn't really look like my mom and dad. But when you're a kid, your mom and dad is your mom and dad. So he was later on, you know, finally, I don't know if it was in high school, but finally one day he said, Mom and Dad, why don't I look like you? Does anybody know? He was adopted by a, listen to me, Christian family. I don't mean a religious person. We got a lot of those in sports. Basketball is full of those religious people. I'm talking about a Christian family. Aaron Judge is an actual Christian. But he was adopted into, you ought to look at pictures. When you leave here, look up Aaron Judge and look at him with his family, and you're like, first thing, like this is Aaron Judge. Big guy, good-looking guy, just got married, great ball player. By the way, somebody adopted him. Can I tell you what, friends? You know the greatest news? God didn't just send his son so that we are saved out of sin. Unbelievably, at the same time, he adopts us into his family. What? So it's kind of fun to listen to Aaron Judge talk about his birth family, and his adopted family. They are his mom and dad. He loves these people. He wants to honor these people, but they chose him out of other kids. They chose him, brought him into the family, took care of him, reared him, cheered for him, sent him to college, did all of those things for no other reason other than that they decided to adopt him into the family. Now, adoption sometimes gets a bad reputation. It does. By the way, our whole culture, we don't all have the same culture, so I need to back up. Traditional American culture, we have the story of Cinderella. Yes or no? So all of us have a prejudice against adoption because of what? Cinderella, stepmother. I mean, where I grew up, stepmother, that's a word for cursing, and then you also would call kids bad names if they were adopted. But in the Bible, adoption's not seen that way. You are adopted. Look at verse 7, please. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. I'm going to come to son later, because some of you are nervous. I'm not a man. There's a reason why it says that. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He was born September 23rd in the year 63 B.C. His name was Gaius Octavius. His family lived near Rome and were fairly important. But his family fell upon tragedy. When he was 4 years old, his father suddenly died. And in most places around the world to this day, if you lose your dad at a young age, it just disrupts all of life. Because his father had died, I'm sorry to say this, his mother remarried a guy that didn't want him. So he was sent to live with his grandmother. His grandmother, his father's mother, he was sent to live with his grandmother. And his grandmother also had an uncle that was kind of important. His great uncle. Come back to that in a minute. So his dad died when he was 4. He started living with his grandmother. Her name was Julia. Julia died when he was about 8 or 9. So now this is his life. His dad that loved him died. His grandma that loved him died. And now he has to go live with his mother and that stepfather. And the stepfather wants to have nothing to do with him. And his mother has moved on with, you know, life. He grows up in kind of a weird environment. He has no power. He has no money. He has nothing. But he does have a great uncle that's an important guy. So when he's around 16 to 17 years old, he decides he would like to go spend time with his uncle. His uncle was at war at the time. He was a general. So he decides to join his uncle, but when his uncle leaves Rome or wherever he was, he fell sick, so he couldn't join him. So later, he and a group of guys got on a ship, and they went to join his uncle at war. He was hoping maybe to get a job or have some power, have some authority. Well, on the way, his ship wrecked. He was involved in a shipwreck of which only a handful of people survived. He's a teenager. He came ashore, and when he came ashore, where he came ashore was not where his uncle was, but where the enemy was. So he and this handful of guys slipped through the enemy lines, got back to his uncle, and when he got to his uncle was shocked that he was there, shocked that he had survived the shipwreck, shocked that he had made it there, and his uncle started liking him. Well, within a year or two, they come back to Rome. His uncle returned in victory, and this young man, Octavius, was sent to study in the province of Illyria, the Illyrian Peninsula. He was going to study military and some things of that nature. When he was there in Illyria, tragedy struck again. His great uncle was assassinated March 15th, 44 BC. So he has lost his dad, he's lost his grandmother, he was reared part of the time by a mother that didn't need him, and by a father, a stepfather that didn't want him, and the man that actually liked him, he thought, was assassinated. So this young man, Octavius, comes back to Rome. He's there for the reading of the will. Do you not know this story? He comes back for the reading of the will. By the way, he's assuming he's going to get nothing. But that trip where he went to see his great uncle impressed his great uncle. And much to the chagrin of everybody, when the will was read, Gaius Octavius was named his sole heir of Julius Caesar. You say, who cares? That made him, in one day, one of the wealthiest people in the empire. And it gave him the name Caesar. And that young man, from a teenager, by the way, teenagers, are you listening? From a teenager, that young man started to rise. He helped defeat Brutus and Cassius. Then he got into many different struggles. This took quite a long time, from 44 to 31 or 30. And finally, he defeats Mark Antony and Cleopatra in Egypt. And finally, that young man in 27 BC, by the way, he had a very small ego. That is a joke, but some of you won't get the joke. And in 27 BC, he has the Senate of Rome say, I want to change my name, and I want to add a name to Augustus Caesar. You know, Augustus means the godlike one, the august one. By the way, Luke chapter 2, we'll read it next week. When was Jesus born? During the days of Augustus. You say, how important is adoption? Look at me, friend. If this young man hadn't been adopted, what would have happened? I don't know. But I do know this, because this young man was adopted by the greatest general, dictator for life, even though assassinated, with all of his wealth and all of his position and all of his power, allowed a young man to become something. By the way, do you notice the second question? What's the second question? Can I fit in? Do I fit in? Friend, in Philippians 4, verse 22, it uses a phrase. Paul has been at Rome. He says, all the saints greet you, chiefly or primarily they that are of Caesar's household. To be a member of Caesar's household was to have everything. But my friend, if you are saved this morning, if the Son of God, who came to give his life to pay the ultimate price, has bought you out of slavery, you are not only redeemed from the slavery to sin, you are adopted by the Father, and you're not part of Caesar's family, you're part of God's family. You're part of the greatest family on earth. So do I fit in? Can I fit in? Well, the answer is no. But because of Christ and in Christ, God adopts you. You don't adopt God. You don't adopt yourself. God adopts you. The whole incarnation was God sending His Son to pay a price for you and then to adopt you into His family. He gives you His name. You are now a child of God. That makes you part of His family. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. I have to say, why the son part? And he goes on to say, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's like, aren't we both men and women? Yeah. Don't get confused. It's using legal language from the first century. Let me say it kindly. The only people that could inherit was a son. And everybody stands before God as a son. You inherit all that God has in Christ. You inherit it. You are now considered a child of God. Yes. Do I fit in? No. Can I fit in? No. But friend, if you have been redeemed, the price has been paid, and if the Father then because of your salvation, adopts you into his family, you are now considered one of the family of God. He's not here this morning. I say this all over the world, and I like to say it, so I'll say it to you. I don't think he's here. Peter Tsai, if you ever, what do I call him? My brother and a half. I always like the look of people who have no idea what I'm saying. Now, half of what I say is not true, but the other half is absolutely true. Peter Tsai's middle name is Lee, which means nothing in America. But in the Philippines or in China or in South America, middle name is always your mother's name. My middle name is Lee. So the joke is, we're half brothers, which is not true, but I still like the joke. And we're what? Brothers in the Lord. Half brothers, not really, because of mothers, and full brothers. And every time I say that, people go, people will look at him, look at me, and they're like, can I ask you a question? If you're adopted, what's the first thing you know? You're not related. You're adopted, so you're going to look different. You ever go to a church where everybody looks the same, talks the same, and drinks the same Kool-Aid? Well, that's okay, friend, but in heaven, you better catch your breath. Because every single person in heaven, look at me, you're not there because you're white, Filipino, African, European, Asian. You're there because of Christ. You're adopted. And it should be natural to look around and say, oh my goodness, we all look different. An is my favorite. By the way, have you ever seen An and I together? We're the same height. When An taught K-4, I mean, every year I'd walk into class and I would generally call An Sister An. And people would say, usually would ask her, is he your brother? What's the answer? By the way, I got a picture on my phone of An and I together. An is right somewhere here. They couldn't figure it out. By the way, are you adopted? I asked you a question. Are you adopted? If you're not adopted, you're not part of the family. So can I say this, friend? What's the purpose of Christmas? Christmas is simple. It deals with two of the big problems we've talked about. Do I measure up? Do I measure up? Can I measure up? The answer is no. But because of Christ, I am delivered from the burden, bondage of the law that I cannot keep. He redeems me from that. He sets me free. But he doesn't set me free to be a fool. He sets me free to be adopted into his family. And yes, so let me just say it this way. God adopts us. He adopts all of us. This is the largest family on earth of people that don't look the same. We don't even have the same languages. God only has one son, and you're not it. The rest of us are adopted sons. All of us are part of this one family the day you get saved. We are adopted in and because of Christ. You say, Pastor, we don't all look the same. We don't eat the same food. Well, no, but we have the same Father, and we are adopted by the Father. Look back at Galatians 4, verse 5, 6, and 7, and we'll finish this morning. But can I ask you something? A lot of movement today. Really, I find that odd. I find odd how much we just move all the time. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't get it. This is the greatest text in the Bible, and we have no idea what it says. Do you have any idea what I have said this morning? Your problem from childhood is you don't measure up. And if you still feel that way and you can't find acceptance in Christ, do you have the gospel? Why do we play around with all of these filthy behaviors to keep people at a distance? It's because we either were not saved or we don't get the implications. Friend, do I measure up? No, but I measure up in Christ. Do I fit in? No, but I fit in Christ. We're adopted into the same family. We all have rights. We have everything that God has for eternity. We're part of the same family with Jesus. There's a third concept. This is the third part of the Trinitarian part. Let's read verse 5. To redeem them that are under the law. That's the first purpose. We are redeemed by the Son, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted by the Father. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Number 3, we are indwelt by the Spirit. So not only does God deliver us from this burden of sin and doubt and insecurities and always playing games to try to measure up or trying to draw back or hide. We do all kinds of weird things. Get over that stuff. You'll never measure up. It's impossible. He measures up. He pays a price to set us free from the slavery of sin and the pressure of the law. But God the Father then adopts us into His family. So then we can fit in because we're all sons of God. In the sense that we all are equal, we all have equal rights, we all have equal, more so, privileges. But this third concept, we are indwelt by the Spirit, answers the third question. Can I be truly known and loved? I'm going to spend very little time here. Please look at me. I'm not mad at anybody. So if you do this, do not get offended at me. I sometimes get frustrated with people that do this. Pulling, 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 covering, pulling. Because see, here's what I know. You're afraid to be known. Here's the thing, friend. You're afraid if somebody really knows me, will they like me? And the answer is probably if they truly know you 100%, they won't like you. But here's the difference. God knows you. Do you think God knows you? Let's start with that. No. You think God knows everything about you? Does He like you? The answer is no, and the answer is yes. He does not like you. He likes you because of His Son. He sees you in Christ, and shockingly, not only does He free you from that bondage of sin and adopt you into His family, He sends the Spirit of God into your hearts where you now, even though He knows you and knows everything about you, you now have the most intimate relationship with God. You are able from your soul, from your heart, in the most afraid times, in the most devastating situations, to cry and cry to God. The Spirit, by the way, Romans 8:15 says, we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. Mark 14 says, Jesus cried, Abba, Father. Abba is just the Aramaic word for Father. Pater is the Greek word. It uses them both in a row. Saying what? I think I just threw off this thing. So, if I am known, really known, my sins, my doubts, my struggles, my body, my weaknesses, my imperfections, my past, my big blemishes, will God love us? And the answer is in the incarnation. The moment, I don't know how there's an order to this, we are redeemed from sin. We are adopted by the Father, we are indwelt by the Spirit, and from that moment forward, every single one of us can come to the Father in Christ, because of Christ, by means of the Spirit, and have an intimate relationship. God wants to hear your voice as much as he wants to hear anyone on earth. We all cry, and the Spirit helps us cry, Abba, Father. No more will he love me if he knows me, because he loves his Son, and therefore he loves you because of his Son. So this day, I would like us to think about the Trinity and Christmas. And I want to say this to you. Don't you get tired of playing the same game for decades? Do you get the gospel? Do you understand what's happened? Do you understand what Paul is saying? That we are redeemed and set free. Then we are adopted. Then we are indwelt. And we have an eternal relationship. Who cares what other people think of my hair, my nose, my ears, my feet, or how much money I have or don't have, or what my body looks like or doesn't look like? The most important thing is, he has redeemed me. God the Father has adopted me. The Spirit has indwelt me. And now for the rest of eternity, I can come, Abba, Father. Father, thank you. I think the stillness bothers us. The whole nature of stillness bothers us. But it ought not to. Because in the quietest, most still moments is when we're able to come to you and cry from our hearts, as Romans 8:15 says, Abba, Father. Lord, I have no question that there are people in this room that are not yet saved. I've preached the whole counsel of God and the gospel in many forms today. May every person in this room recognize that they have no way of measuring up in themselves. It is only in Christ. He's the one that paid the price to set us free from our sin and burden of the law. We can be part of your family. We can be indwelt by the Spirit and have an intimate, eternal relationship with you. Lord, I poured my heart out as much as I have within me. I've tried to touch upon those things that we're very, very hesitant to think about. Holy Spirit, you must work, because I can do no more. For every young person in this room that's not sure they're safe, may they come to faith this morning. For every adult that's not saved, may they come to faith today. And for those, maybe they're truly saved, but they just don't get the gospel. Still, like they're in K-5, trying to fit in, trying to be accepted, trying to measure up, wondering if so-and-so will like me if they know me. Don't we get over this because of the gospel? We have great hope in the Trinitarian work at Christmas and obviously ultimately Easter. May it be true in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name.